road trip this last week. I went with my parents, drove up roughly towards the Gettysburg area, and was coming back with them. And I decided I'm going to take a shortcut. I know this area. I've lived here for a long, long time. And so just north of Leesburg, I figured I would cut east, some road name that I didn't recognize, but I figured it's got to take me the right direction. I want to find a shortcut to Route 7. I felt kind of like Columbus, you know, trying to find a great trade route, you know, from the east to the west. And it didn't go as planned. I'm driving along, and you have these four-lane, really nice, big roads, and then they shrink down to a small country road, and then when you turn, the road stays the same name, but if you go straight, it looks like it's still the road, so what do you do? And I tried to keep my cool and act like I was in control of things, and before I knew it, I was hopelessly lost. The icing on the cake was when I took a turn. I said, hey, this has got to be it. I think Route 7 is just right around the corner, and the sign ahead of me says, dead end. Uh-oh. But I did what every super cool, tech-savvy son does with his parents. Hey, don't worry. I've just got this smartphone here, which I wish you all would get. But let me turn the map on here, and this will direct us to safety. Turn it on with great fanfare. Oh, no bars. So we were lost. It was a dead end. You know, dead ends are frustrating. You've got these plans, you want to be going someplace, you're headed somewhere, and then boom, it's right in front of you. And a lot of the times it's frustrating. But if you're in the wrong part of town, hitting a dead end can be frightening. It's a fearful experience. You know, dead ends are things we run up against all in our lives. We have dreams, we have plans, and then when things don't go as we want, boom. It's a dead end. Maybe it's the death of a dream, an unexpected change of plans. But the bottom line is you're not where you thought you would be. And it can be anything from frustration to fear to anger. Some of the dead ends that we can hit in Northern Virginia might just be the busyness of life here overwhelming us. Or maybe you've got more month than money when the bills are due. Or maybe you and your spouse just aren't connecting in the busyness of life here. Or maybe there's a sense of overwhelming shame and guilt for whatever is in your past, and it's weighing you down, and it's really a dead end that keeps you from moving forward. You see, we all run into different dead ends. One person's dead end may not be another. But the thread running through all of them is that we all encounter times where life may not go exactly as planned. The passage we've been reading from earlier this morning is from Exodus chapter 14. And you can open your Bibles there, so we'll refer to it on and off in the message. But this story is really about a huge dead end that God's people ran into. They were on the way to the promised land. These were plans and dreams of glory. This is going to be great. It's a land of milk and honey. There's no slavery anymore. We are going to be living large. This is going to be great. And if you look at a map of the region and see where they had to go in Egypt to get to Israel, it wasn't that far. So they're thinking, hey, it's going to be, you know, a little camping trip along the way, but it's going to be worth it all. And so about 3 or 4 weeks into the longest are we ever going to get there road trip, they ran up against a dead end, and that is the Red Sea. And it's like, hey, Moses, you didn't bring any boats. We don't have any, you know, any of these little arm thingies. What are we going to do? How are we going to get across here? And then the pressure gets ratcheted up because someone said, hey, Pharaoh's sending his army, and they're just over the hill there. And so you've got two crises coming to crunch you on either side. You've got a dead end, no way across this Red Sea, and then you've got the greatest army of the day trying to kill you. That's a dead end. And so God's people did exactly the same thing that we do today in the dead ends. Listen to what they did, starting in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. How pathetic. I mean, can you imagine the fanfare of when they left Egypt? They're thinking, this is great, promised land, here we come. And this is the way they're thinking? Moses, were you just trying to get us out of that land because they didn't have enough cemetery space? Some kind of leader you are. Throughout the ages, we all do the same thing. We panic. We look back at where we were and say it was better where we were, even though we know it wasn't. And then we find someone else to blame. It's got to be someone else's fault. Moses, this one's on you, buddy. Now, technically, it says they cried out to the Lord. But I've got a feeling when you look in the context that this was one of these shoot up a quick prayer. Oh, no, it didn't get answered, so panic. This is where they were at. And we're like this many times. But listen to the voice of sanity. Verse 13. After they panic and say, Moses, this is on you, he speaks. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And the rest, as they say, is history. Over a million people taken across this sea to safety on the other land. Now, one thing I have to say is a lot of skeptics like to pick on this passage and say, well, you know, Red Sea, it was really, you know, it's the Reed Sea. It really just, it wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, it was probably only 18 inches worth of water. And, you know, the Israelites probably just didn't want to get their shoes wet. And so, but it really wasn't a big deal. Okay, we'll keep reading in the passage. The greatest army of the day got drowned in 18 inches of water. So any way you look at it, this is a miracle where God shows up, meets his people in a dead end, and does something greater than they can ask or imagine. We face these dead ends all the time. And this historical fact, the crossing of the Red Sea, also paints a picture of a dead end that every human being faces. You see, every one of us falls short of God's perfection. God says, you want to spend the rest of forever in me? You want to experience life with me? You've got to be perfect. Trouble is, none of us measure up to that standard. Well, we might be good people. We might go to church. We might help out in the community. We might do different things. But God says, that's not perfect. When you think of the imagery of a swimmer in the sea, you've got this vast sea that you've got to make it all the way across. And some people may be really good swimmers. They may be really good people. And they might swim 20 miles. Then you've got others who are maybe in, you know, very good shape, and they swim 2 miles. But then they sink. Then you have people like me who get out there 100 yards, and that's the end of the story. But the bottom line is none of us can cross this Red Sea. None of us can attain that perfection. And in a way that I would argue is even greater than this crossing of the Red Sea, God says, I will make a way for you to get from where you are to me. And the way to God is through the cross. That is his provision for us. He looks at every human being and says, you fall short of my standards. But I love you. I love you so much that I am willing to give my son to die in your place. And what happened is this. Jesus, God's son, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, the only one to ever do so. He never did anything wrong. He didn't have to die. Yet he chose to die on the cross for all of humanity. When he hung on that cross, he took the judgment, the penalty that you and I deserve to pay for all the sin, the junk, and the stuff that we've gotten involved in. Jesus took it all. And then 3 days after dying, he rose from the dead to say, I've proven that I'm greater than your sin, and I'm greater than death, and I've paid the penalty. Will you believe so that you can join me for life? The Bible says when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you do what God told his people to do at the Red Sea, to stand still and trust God to deliver you, when you stand still and say, look, I'm going to quit trying. I'm going to call on Jesus who died for me and rose again. And I believe that he paid the penalty for my sin. God says, welcome to life with me. And he will never leave us or forsake us. We're guaranteed of heaven as our ultimate home. But friendship with God here, this side of eternity, and others who call on him for salvation. And the reason this is so important is because when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says that God is with you. He is always with you. You will never be alone. As God is with you, you can then face any Red Sea that comes your way. And so as we face those Red Seas, those challenges that life comes to it, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a job situation, whether it be a parenting challenge, or whatever it might be, whatever your Red Sea is, we need to go back to the words of Moses. And it starts off this way. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the reason you don't have to fear the Red Sea is if you fear God, you will never be afraid of anything else. Living in fear is really a worship disorder. Because God is greater than anything that this world can throw at us. Yet so often, we try to take things, you know, into our own control. I got it. I can do it by myself. And we'd be wise to listen to what Moses said. Don't fear. God's going to step in here. Now, a lot of you are saying, whoa. I'm Northern Virginia. I'm type A. I've gotten a lot of accomplishments here. I'm not a person of fear. Because when we think of fear, we think of someone who's, you know, maybe just sitting, you know, gnawing away at their fingernails, you know, just paralyzed with not wanting to do anything. But you're living in fear when you see adversity as a dead end instead of an opportunity for God to step in and show himself great. You're living in fear when you get all stressed because you're not in control. You're living in fear when you don't factor God in any decision making you're doing. You're acting as a Christian atheist. You're living in fear when the first thought that pops into your mind about anything that's going on in your life is, what are others going to think? You're living in fear if you're worried about your past climbing back into your present. God never intended you to live that way. And as human beings, we don't do well when we're under pressure and under fear. It will eat us alive. We were intended to live free of fear. And the antidote to fear is to fear God. As crazy as that sounds. But if you fear God and worship him for who he truly is, when you see him for as big and powerful and mighty as he is, the Red Sea shrinks to just a little puddle. God can do anything. So what is this fear of the Lord? This is one of those church terms which we can throw around, but then we all say, don't know exactly what it means. But fear of the Lord is basically to have a reverential respect for him. It's like we recognize, whoa, this is God. And then in recognizing that he is as great as the Bible says he is, we also come to the realization that there is a God and it is not me. There is a God who is far greater than me, and I'm going to put my lot in with him. When you fear God, you also accept that he doesn't have to explain everything that happens to you. So often, we want to know why. Lord, why are you allowing this? Look, I had plans. I was going to do great things for you. Why am I on the shelf now? Or why am I sidetracked by this situation? God says, look, you wouldn't get it if I tried to explain it to you now. Will you fear me enough to trust me? I have been doing this all through the ages. I took the Israelites across the Red Sea, and I have taken countless millions through their deepest fears. and I will take care of you. Will you trust me? See, when you fear God, you don't have to be afraid of anything. And that's what's so poetic about these words here. Don't be afraid. The passage goes on also to say, stand firm, trust God. And this is where we've got to understand that no matter what Red Sea you face, there's no one size fits all. Your friend may be going through something very different than you, and you're wondering, well, how come they don't get tripped up by this? And they're probably looking at you saying, well, how come they don't have to suffer with what I'm going through? Don't compare Red Seas. God just calls us to trust him, to stand firm, to not panic, to not look for whoever you can to blame. And in trusting him, this God who is worthy of fearing. See, because if God wasn't worthy of fearing, he certainly wouldn't be worth trusting, and he wouldn't be worth worshiping. Stand firm, trust his promises. See, in this case, he had told the Israelites, I am going to take you to the promised land. The promised land is not the beaches on the Red Sea. So if the Israelites were really trusting God at this time, they would have said, there's a huge army against us. There's this sea we can't cross. Wow, God's going to show up in a great way. But it didn't happen. It's easy for us to say that in retrospect. Well, I would have been there right alongside Moses going, hey, come on, guys, settle down, will you? No, I probably would have been right in with the rest of the crowd, panicking. But God makes promises that he delivers on. He promised the Israelites, I will take you to the promised land. He's made some promises that apply to everyone who knows him as Savior. First of all, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never abandon you. You know that God is never going to throw you to the wolves. There are some things that come up in life that are hard that you may not have a good explanation for. But will you trust God when he says, I'm with you. I am enduring what you are enduring. God also promises his people, I will provide for you. We live very comfortably in Northern Virginia, and I think our standards of provision are probably a little bit too high. But God says, look, if the bottom falls out of the economy, if everything goes south here, I will still provide for you. That is a promise. I am your heavenly Father. God promises that he will also guide us. Whatever situations we're in, whether you need help with something, whether you're looking at a job situation, whatever it might be, he says, I will guide you. But you've got to look to me and get your eyes off of the problem, because I will guide you. These are promises that we can count on. God wants us to stand firm and trust in him. And really what flows out of trusting God is to say, you know, I'm going to obey him. God says, you know, I don't want you to just talk about trusting. I want you to put your money where your mouth is. I don't want you to act on it. In some cases, God's advice to us is going to be, I want you to just stay still. Like he said to the Israelites here crossing the Red Sea, don't do anything. I'll part the water, and then you just go through. Later on in the Bible, a couple books later, when the Israelites were going into the promised land, they hit another dead end. It was the Jordan River. And God said, look, I'm going to make it easy for you to cross, and I'm going to give you the land there. Everywhere you step is yours, but you're going to have to swing a sword this time. So as you obey God, you've got to do what's right in that situation. Again, there's no one size fits all for each Red Sea that we strike. So God gets his people across the Red Sea. Don't be afraid, stand firm, and obey me. They make it across the Red Sea, and listen to what happens on the other side. Verse 31 of chapter 14. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. The more you fear God, the more you will trust him. The more you trust him, the more you'll fear him. It's a great cycle to be in. When you see how big God is, you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take some chances in following you. And then you step out in obedience and you say, whoa, this is pretty cool. God came through. All right, I'll trust him some more. I'm going to worship him some more. It's that trust and fear cycle, and that is a great place for all of us to be in. Because when you fear God, you don't have to be afraid of anything else. My prayer for everyone here is that you will, first of all, come to Jesus as the way to God, that you will come to the cross and receive him as your Savior. And when you do that, you know that he is with you no matter what. And when God is with you no matter what, he is your heavenly Father, and he will guide every step of the way. He will give you what you need for whatever Red Sea you are facing. One of the great joys and privileges of being a dad is when the weather's nice, you can be outside and you're with your kids in the pool. And it is so much fun when they are young to say, "All right, come, you can jump, I'll catch you." And they're kind of looking in and it's so big, it's so deep. There could be sharks in there, whatever it is. You know, that pool is really big. That pool is a Red Sea to a small child. But then when they finally close their eyes and say, "Okay, I'm going for it," and boom, you got him. You say, "I'll never let you go." That is just like what God is doing with us. See, God doesn't want us to stay babies. He wants us to grow in him, to be more confident in him. And he's going to say, "You know, I'm going to stretch you in life. I am going to allow things that will happen to you, which may seem like dead ends. But really, what I'm asking you to do is to jump into my arms. Because when you jump into my arms, I will never let you go, and I will take care of you no matter what." So what pool's edge are you standing on right now? Where are you with your toes kind of curled over the edge saying, "I don't know that I want to do this"? Maybe you've heard the voice of God saying, "Look, I want you to talk to your neighbor about me. Ah, they'll laugh at me. They might not be my friend." Maybe God is directing you to pursue reconciliation with a broken or a fraying relationship. And he's saying, "Will you jump? I got you. I took over 1 million people across the Red Sea. I can take care of your situation." You know, I think of us at Cedar Run. We've kind of developed a name for ourselves by God's grace of always proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and really trying to love one another and be a community that cares for one another. And that's a great thing. When you're a little bit smaller, it's easier to kind of do that and you recognize everyone. But we're at a stage now where God is stretching us. Because you all have been doing the right thing, talking about Jesus and really loving one another, that's a very attractive thing. And so more people want to come. And so we're jumping to two services so more people can hear the good news about Jesus Christ and can experience the love of Christ in community. That's a great thing. God's stretching us. But it's going to be fantastic as God continues writing pages in the history of Cedar Run. When you rely on God, when you fear him, you can trust him for anything. When you fear God, you don't have to be afraid of anything. I want to tell you about a kid that experienced some dead ends in his life. Only 16 years old, as he was going into what looked like a promising life. He was from a Christian family, well-connected in the university and the business world where they were. Things were looking good. Short while away from getting further education, and then, boom, dead end. His country was taken over. He was made a prisoner of war, and he was made a slave. Dead end. A couple years after his enslavement, he was able to escape, but he stayed in the country to which he had been made a captive, and he became a pastor, and he was a reasonably successful pastor. His church was growing, and things were going well, but about 20 years after he became a pastor in this foreign land, he had a strong sense from the Lord: "Go back to your home and tell them about Jesus." And I'm sure that when this thought was in his mind, he came up with all kinds of excuses of, "Listen, I'm kind of comfortable here. I don't know that I want to start all over at this stage in my life. I mean, after all, I am about 50. But that prompting was stronger and stronger. And so in obedience to the Lord, this pastor took several of his buddies and they prayed together and they became a church planting team and they went back to their home country. And over a period of 28 years before his death, this pastor and his team had started over 700 churches. All started from a dead end. Growing up in a church family, kind of just going along with the flow, dead end, boom, slavery. God, I want to get serious about you. He escaped, ends up becoming a pastor, ends up going back into the dangers of his home country, and over 700 churches planted as a result of him. Who was it? We know him today, St. Patrick. So when you do your St. Patrick celebrations, however you do it, I hope that you take a minute to remember that our God didn't respect dead ends. Our God didn't respect any Red Sea that you face because he will take you over it. And he is standing right there for you and he's saying, will you jump? And I hope that each of us chooses to live our lives just as this guy right here. I finally made it to the beach, and when I see a Red Sea, it's nothing to fear. This is an opportunity for God to step in and do something far greater than I can ask or imagine. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who fear you, who give you the worship and the honor that you deserve. And Lord, as we worship you, I pray that we would be bold. Lord, you might be calling us to reach over our fence and talk with our neighbor about you. Lord, you might be calling us to repair a relationship that's fraying. Lord, we might be up against a health challenge or a financial challenge. Whatever it is, Lord, we come to you and we place our Red Seas at your feet. And we worship you. And we say, Lord, we don't know how you will get us across. We know that you have done miracles in different ways all throughout the ages. But Lord, we're going to jump into your arms and we will trust you because you can do something far greater than we ever could on our own. So Lord, let us be a people who fear you and trust you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.